After 40 years of wandering in the desert, so this new generation about to go into the promised land, here's Moses going over everything one more time. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." I noticed that this is not a topical message series called Walking with God. This is Moses saying, let me read to you again God's word verse by verse. Verse 2, "And the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb," which is Mount Sinai. That was 40 years ago. Verse 3, "And the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Verse 4, "And the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." We had fun looking at that last week. We actually turned to Exodus 19 and we saw that God calls up Moses with a trumpet blast. Do you remember that? As far as I can tell, that is the only trumpet of God. Now, angels will sometimes blow trumpets, and of course the humans do. And that word for trumpet is shofar. It's a ram's horn. So the only time I'm sort of familiar with that God himself sounded a trumpet was here in Exodus 19. I believe there's another or a last trumpet of God that we have yet to have heard. And when we do, 1 Corinthians 15 and the book of Thessalonians, we'll hear that last trump, not the political candidate one, but the last trump, and that's when we're going to see us being called up like Moses was on the mountain. A lot of cool stuff there. How cool was that? Verse 5, "And I stood between the Lord and you at that time," really the generation in front of you, "to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire." There was a fire on that mountain. "And you did not go up the mountain." And then he said, and this is again referring back to Exodus chapter 20, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt," out of the land of Egypt, "out of the house of bondage." Now we're going to get the Ten Commandments now. And so most of us will go, oh, here it comes, you know, the ten, don't do that. And that's kind of how many of the people sort of view the Lord. Don't do that and do this and don't do and don't do don't, et cetera, et cetera. But I want you to notice this is the context. One more time, verse 6. "You remember when y'all were dying in Egypt under terrible labor practices and you were slaves? Y'all remember that? I brought you out." Don't miss the context. Not the 10 bummers or the 10 killjoys. Y'all were stuck in slavery, death, and destruction, remember? Why should we do these 10 commandments now? Because we too here at Harvest will be slaves to sin and death if we don't. Are you ready? I'll go ahead. I have some artwork for you. Go ahead, Chris. There it is. There's your 10 commandments. And as you know, when God wrote with his own finger, he wrote in English. Everybody knows that. There they are. Right there. All right, so go ahead and leave that up there and let's get rolling. Verse number 7, first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." I read somewhere that the human heart is an idol factory. We love our idols. We even have a show named American Idol. We love our idols. And what is an idol really? An idol is anything I look to before the God of the Bible. That's really what it is. If I love anything more than the God who gave it, picture whatever it is, it really turns your head. Some idols are parked in a garage, you know, and some idols are numbers in a bank account. Some idols are fear and phobias. I believe them before I believe God's word. Some idols are whatever that thing is, whatever that idol is, if I love that more than the God who either made it, gave it, or can prevent it. That means that my affection and my attention is on the gift and not the giver. Such affection, that's where idols are, could be religious, it could be personal, it could be cultural. Why does God say, stay away from idols? Because I willingly choose them over God's word, that's why. And it's just too easy then for the enemy to use them as handles that can turn us toward rebellion and sin. Hold your finger here. Let's go to the New Testament. I want to show you a verse most of you are familiar with. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Cor 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And I hope you have this one highlighted in your Bible. It's a good one. Let's start with chapter 10, verse 3. Hey, Harvest, we may walk in a fleshly body, but when it's time to warfare in the spirit, we do not war against or according to the flesh. Why? Well, because verse 4, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, which means fleshly. So, well, what is that? That could be, I don't know, Dr. Phil. That could be almost anything. Sometimes it's the person in the next cubicle. I will trust their sage wisdom before I will God's word. The weapons of our warfare that are going to handle this fasting and praying season for many. And like I said, there's been some real giants in Jerichos that have been coming at us here at Harvest. My hunch is probably most of the truly believer here. I just know it in the Truckee Meadows because Antichrist is coming and Jesus is about ready to take his church out. And when it's time to mix it up with the giants and the Jerichos, the weapons of your warfare, they're not swords, they're not horses, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down, you know what you could put in your Bible for strongholds? You could put blind spots. And we all have those. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds or blind spots, casting down arguments. That's that little lawyer that lives in all of us. And that little lawyer comes out, you know, when somebody says, hey, Steve, ABC, I'm all, here comes my lawyer. Oh, yeah? It can cast those little lawyers down. And look at this, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is where too many believers lose the battle against their giants and Jerichos, is they're going to believe their feelings, their soul. God led us to a bunch of, Lord, overtake my soul. Lord Jesus, you're my soul's glory. We sang that tonight. Why? Because your soul, your mind, and your emotions, if you feed it enough, it's going to talk louder than the still small voice of God's Spirit, and it'll talk louder than God's word. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience. What is that word? That's the Greek word ekdokeno. Ekdokeneo. I don't speak Greek. You can tell that plainly. Ek. Let's break it down a little bit. Ek is the word that means where action begins. You might call ek the light bulb. Ding. Ek, light bulb. Dakanuo, to show, to expose to the eye. What do you mean being ready to punish all disobedience? Here's what it's saying. According to that Greek word, without spiritual weapons, fasting, prayer, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, without word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, none of us can even begin to see that blind spot. That's what this word means. Blind spots and strongholds are only revealed when we do God's word over feelings. When my soul's glory is Jesus Christ, and every part of me is all, look at the size of that giant. Oh, look at that Jericho. Or you look into your own sort of emotional gas tank and you're like, I don't think I can go one more minute or hour with this difficult marital challenge, prodigal person. I don't have enough gas in the tank. What you need is your blind spot to be revealed, and you won't be able to do that, not even close to a light bulb moment, unless I are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. That's what it means, being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Back to the book of Deuteronomy. Don't miss how we did that one. You shall have no other gods before me. We're in verse number 7. The human heart loves idols, loves them. We are convinced that we know better. Why should we not have idols? Because the enemy recognizes idols quickly. How many humans have most demons sort of been around? Jillions. They know humans pretty well. This is a powerful truth, is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Blind spots and strongholds are only revealed when I do God's word over circumstances and feelings. Obedience to God's word reveals blind spots and opens the door for healing. Amen? Have you ever noticed that the enemy wants you to keep your sin or whatever this thing? Maybe it's a depression. Maybe it's a suicidal thing. Maybe it's your addiction. And you would swear, if I just keep it secret, you know, I'll pull it off. How many billions of humans have thought the same thing? What that word is, ready to punish, eudokineu, and I probably butchered that, says very plainly, Harvest, you and I, we will never see our blind spots on our own. We just won't. Only God's word is going to reveal it to me. And as a word, worship, pray, and fellowship, I speak out of the secret place, my secret. That is a handle that the enemy has been just sort of using you like crazy. Oh, may the Lord give us all that wisdom, that unction, that safety, that safe place. Maybe it's a Tuesday night here at Harvest, or maybe it's someplace with your spouse, if that's your condition, or somebody, a prayer warrior, to bring alongside and to help you see that you have a stronghold, you have a blind spot. And God says, I got tools for that, if you let them. Now we're going to get to commandment number 2. Commandment number 2, verse 8. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, or that resides within the McCarran circle. Don't, nothing like that. Now, does that mean that thou shalt have no art in your culture? No, this is when you make one of these things and then you worship it and you swear that that's a god. So shouldn't that make logical sense? I wrote in my margin, worship the thing and not the God who made it. That people do that absolutely astonishes God. In your margin right here, write Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5. You know what? Let's go there too. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10. Do you love it when you can sort of recall in your mind's eye when you've seen it on the page? Oh yeah, that's on that left column about halfway up. This one you got to know about. Jeremiah 10, let's start with verse 1. Jeremiah, of course, nobody listened to him. He ministered for more than 40 years, and his church was a bagel. Chapter 10, Jeremiah, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord God speaks to you, O house of Israel, there in Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Now, at this time, Jeremiah knows that much of Jerusalem especially is replete with idols. And in fact, there are worship, quote unquote, my flying air quotes, worship booths set up around the city where you could worship Baal, the fertility god. And you know what that means. All kinds of sexual shenanigans. And because of this, God was saying, I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And these people are all, no, he's not. And what these people would do is they would do their idol thing like all day. And then they would get to the temple for all of the important sort of holy days. So they showed up to church as per normal and then left church with all the calisthenics done and completed, rites and rituals and sacrifices completed, you know. And then they couldn't wait. Earlier on, the book of Jeremiah says, and they couldn't wait to get back to their sin. And God is saying, the only thing that's going to make a difference for y'all is if I bring the Babylonians. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. And they're all, okay, and they're totally being so Gentile right now. Do not be dismayed at the signs in the heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. In other words, there's your astrology. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are futile. This is the idea that what idols are really about. For one cuts a tree from the forest. Now, some of you know this verse because you've been conked on the noggin that God hates Christmas trees. No, you get in here, for instance, this tree is not a sapling. That would be a different Hebrew word. This Hebrew word is etz, E-T-S in our pronunciation, and it means log. A sapling, like what we would consider a kind of a Christmas tree, would be a wholly different, whole different word. Neta. That's not what this word is. It's etz. This is not a Christmas tree. This is a big log that they're going to hack the top and the bottom off of and carve a what? A likeness. Well, anyway, one of these Gentiles, they cut down a tree, a log really, from the forest. The work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. Not Christmas tree, but the trinkets of their god, Baal, Ashtoreth, whatever it might be. And then they fashion it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. Now think this one through with me, and this is what the Lord is saying. Hey, how's that idol working for you? We love our idols. Yeah, don't you have to nail it to the floor so it won't fall over? Yeah, the Lord. Duh! That cracks me up, so it won't topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. Now, by the way, we're looking at sort of a physical wooden sort of idol. And we, of course, would see that. We would be, well, of course, that's hokey. Put your idol in there. What's your idol? Anger? Fear? What's your idol? What is it? What is the thing that will get you to look away from God's word and look right at that? Is it a person? Is it a relationship? Put your idol here. It walks upright, but you know what? Can't speak. It must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Back to Deuteronomy. There's a couple places in the Bible where the Lord says, I don't get it with you guys and your idols. You got to build them, you got to carve them, and then you got to move them around, and then you got to tie them down in the back of the truck when you're moving it here to there, because it falls over. What kind of an idol is that? And you love those idols so much that I have to bring the Babylonians? Oh my. Verse number 9, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting. In your margin here, you might want to highlight visiting, and this is the Hebrew word pawkad, P-A-W-K-A-D, pawkad. And what it means is to be present and attentive. Visiting is a pretty good description. Now, why is that important? Now, watch this. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting, or I am present and attentive, at the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, which would be the idol worshipers. Verse 10, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, this puzzles a lot of people, and then there's a notion that says, if your grandfather was a knucklehead, and then they sort of did whatever, A, B, C, even to the point of terrible idol worship, possibly even occultic stuff, is that a good thing for a father or grandfather to do? No. Do the demons enjoy a certain entry, if not entrance, into the family dynamic? They sure try. But I want you to know something very important. Right here, write Deuteronomy 24:16. Deuteronomy 24:16, and I'll read to you what that says. Nor shall children be put to death for the fathers. Let's go now to the book of Exodus, where this sentence first shows up. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go to chapter 34, and let me give you a broader context, and this will be helpful. There are some people that say generational curses and generational bondages. I understand the logic. As I said before, if father or grandfather has opened up their lives to, let's say, the occult is only, the demons are only too happy to do what they do with that person. I don't know that someone down the line is destined to fall to the same sort of situation. And it's popularized in some movies, and sometimes you hear about it. I'm the granddaughter of so-and-so and so-and-so, which means that I got the gift, you know. Here's what I'd like you to notice. Are you in chapter 34, book of Exodus? Verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, there's Moses, here in Exodus chapter 34, there at Mount Horeb, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord is standing next to or within earshot of Moses, and here's what he's going to do. He is going to proclaim his name. Now notice this. Names are descriptive. Verse 6. And then the Lord, notice capital L-O-R-N-D, there's Jehovah, passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, there's Jehovah, YHWH, there's Jehovah, the eternal existing one. Here's my name is, I am the eternal existing one, Lord. I am the Lord God. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. How many of you like those descriptions of the God you love? Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Is that kind of the character of God we've come to know? Yes. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, comma. Now here's where it gets a little tricky. By no means clearing. That is the Hebrew word naw, N-A-W-K-A-W, nakah. More precisely in our current vernacular, we would have translated this erase. Who am I? I am the eternal existing one who is merciful and I am gracious and I am long-suffering. I'm abounding in goodness and truth. I keep mercy for thousands. I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sins, and I will never erase that. That's what this is saying. I wish there were a period here. The rest of the sentence would make better sense. I will never stop being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, etc. Visiting, I am present. the iniquity of the fathers, you should write a comma there. I visit the iniquity of the fathers, comma, upon the children, comma, or that is to say the next generation, and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Now, with that sort of new punctuation, sort of rhythm and meter, do you see what this is really saying? It's saying, I, God, will never erase all the names I just told you. All my amazing names are my nature. And I will be present and attentive for the sins that your fathers did, comma. When y'all sin, I'll be there too, never erasing my name. And I'll be there for your sons and his sons. That's what the scripture is saying. Now, Steve, why are you breaking a sweat on that? Let's read it as the uninitiated might read it. And I will no way clear the guilty. How many of you have the guilty there? Now you'll notice that the guilty is in what? Italics. Which means that is not in the original language. Because it would seem that even the translators are kind of getting that flow. The guilty is not there. But if you read it sort of in the typical English sort of Bible right now, and by no means clearing the guilty, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children. Here in your margin write Deuteronomy 24 verse 16. Nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. Does that make sense, you guys? My father or grandfather murders three or four people. In some cultures, they would come after me and put me to death along with the dad. Why? I don't know. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree? I don't know. Now, is that fair? If the father committed the murder, should the son or the grandson feel the penalty? Do you see how that doesn't make logical sense in the light of Deuteronomy 24:16? Does it make better sense as we broke it down just now? One more time. Here's my name, verse 6, still in Exodus 34. And the Lord, Jehovah God, passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, the eternal existing one, the Lord God, who is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, and I keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and I will never, ever erase that, period. Well, what about the sin? Well, I'm going to visit the sin of the Father, and when the Son sins, I'm going to visit that too. With what? With the preceding names. And what about the grandsons and the great-grandsons? I'll show up for them too with the same mercy, grace, and long-suffering. Does that make sense? All right. Back to the book of Deuteronomy. All right. So in Deuteronomy, that's kind of a shortened version. Verse 9 one more time. You shall not bow down to them, these idols, and don't serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. I am present and attentive for the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the fourth until the third and fourth generation, and of those even who hate me. Did you know that idol worshipers, I love them too, but I will not put up with their shenanigans. Verse 10, and I show mercy to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, commandment number 3, verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a Hebrew word, sha'av, and it means to empty. So, take the Lord's name in vain as you cuss using God's name. Kinda. That is definitely emptying the Lord's name of its value, wouldn't you think? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, empties it of wisdom. Go ahead to our next slide, if you would, Chris.
This is what Sherry read in the song tonight, and if you'd like to take a screenshot of that, you can. It'll be on our website. But can I read some? I began compiling this list a number of years ago, and I don't think these are all them, but why should we worship God? Well, because he's holy. Why should we worship? Why should we trust him? Well, because he is Jehovah. He is the eternal, existing one. Yeah, well, what does that mean? Before the foundation of the world, he looked down the timeline and he saw you. And he saw last week and he sees next month. And if he can see that, can he see the difficulty and the challenge and the Jerichos and the giants? Can he see it? Yeah. And what kind of God is he? We just read about him. He is merciful. He is kind. All those things. Long-suffering. Would it be in his nature from the foundation of the world to that difficult day? Would it be in his nature to provide all around those giants and Jerichos honey in the rock, water from the stone, manna on the ground, Shekinah at night, and a cloud in the day? Does that sound more in keeping with your God? I'm taking a little time here because these are just some of the names I've identified over the years. Why should I trust him? Because he's Jehovah God. He's the eternal existing one. He saw your giant in your Jericho before he made one molecule. And you know what he did? He put resources and people all around you because he knows that that battle is not fought with carnal weapons but with spiritual ones, fasting and prayer. And when that difficult giant yells at you and curses you and your knees smote one against the other and you're inclined to give up, after all, I'm a grasshopper. Please understand that the God who has allowed you to stand that moment in front of that giant knew that day was coming and has provided you with everything you need. The Lord rebuke you, giant, in the name of Jesus Christ. Look what else. He is the Hashem, the name. He is Elohim. That's the compound unity. There's three of him, but there's one of him. He is the creator. He is Adonai. He is master. Now, Adonai is a pretty cool word. You break that down. And at its root is the word breast. It's the concept of a baby at the breast of its mother. How safe, how nurtured, how loved, skin to skin, how intimate is the whole notion of mother with child. That's the root for Adonai. Yes, master, but it's an idea of the kind of master who is attentive, almost feminine. As I said, the root word is breast. He is the eternal existing one who is Jireh. He's the provider. What can God make? Anything. What can God provide? Anything you need. He is also Jehovah, the eternal existing one who is Jireh and Nissi. He's my banner. That's a military term. The fighting 101st Airborne. The 101st Airborne. Does that have a storied past? Yes. And they have startling victories and amazing stories of bravery, as well they should. It was the 101st Airborne that was surrounded by the Germans as they parachuted in, and they were immediately surrounded by the Germans. And here comes Patton, who's 100 miles away with the second mechanized or the second tank group. And he gets a communique, somehow got through the lines. The 101st is trapped in this little city. And then the German honcho says, you should probably give up. There's nobody coming for you. Give up.
And the one word response from the 101st Airborne's commander was this: nuts. And the German, was ist da nuts? He didn't understand. What was that commander saying? Come and get us. Patton marched his troop all night, and they rescued the 101st Airborne. Is the 101st Airborne a proud banner? That's who your God is. He is your Nisi. Don't raise the flag of surrender. Raise the banner of the spiritual 101st Airborne. He is a Rapha. He is your healer. He is your peace. I don't have peace. I know. Chill. Worship. Get into your Bible. And let your Bible get into you. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Your soul. Because he is your peace. He is Sidkenu. He is your righteousness. You know, I really want to do the sin thing. I know, says the Lord, let me be your righteousness. I will overwhelm you with such fullness of righteousness, you will lose your appetite for your thing, if you let him. He is Mekedesikem. Sherry said it better. He's your sanctifier. What's sanctification? Moving, the process of moving from knucklehead to trying to be holding on to the hem of his garment. I can't do that by yourself. I know, says the Lord, I got to do it for you. I am Jehovah Saba. I'm the commander of the host. You know what that is? That's the heavenly host, the angels. Whew. You would swear that you are standing in front of your giant alone. What does he is your Saba mean? Are you alone? Is your Jehovah God with you? Then who is with him? The heavenly host. I was preaching there a little bit, wasn't I? Because I've been there. Maybe it's the wee hours of the morning. Maybe it's at night. You've put the kids to bed and you are just, what, angry. You're hopeless. You're whatever it might be. And you would swear that you are completely alone. And there's that old giant yelling at you. Please remember that one of God's name is Jehovah, the eternal existing one, who is Sabaoth. He's the commander of hosts. What does that mean? How many angels are with him? He is Shema, which means he is present. I don't feel him. You don't have to feel him. It's kind of like gravity. Gravity doesn't care if you believe in gravity or not. Gravity will always do what it always does. Just like the Lord, he is present with you. Whether you feel it or not, he is there. It's one of his names. He is Jehovah Elyon, which means the Most High. He is Roi. He is the God who sees me. Oh, my. Again, you ever felt alone? You feel like your giant or your Jericho is just smashing you to bits and nobody's watching. One of his names is Jehovah Roi. He sees me. He is Jehovah Hesenu. He is our maker. He is Eloheinu. He is our God. He is Eloheka, which is your God. He's my God. He's your God. And he is my God again. And he is Rishon Akron. He is the first and he is the last. How do you like those names of the Lord who stands with you as you stand in front of your giant? You would swear you're standing there alone. You are not. Amen? Verse number 12. We're at the fourth commandment. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, or your donkey, or your weed whacker, or your lawnmower, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger that is with you or within your gates, nor that your male servants and your female servants may rest as well as you. You know that in this day, if you had a slave, did they have any sort of employee rights? You could work him to death, and a lot of people did. In the ancient world, this is a radical concept. Nobody took a day off. Psalm 103, verse 14 says that God remembers our frame. He remembers what we're made of. And what are we made of, everybody? Dust. Some of you remember, you mean butt dust. That's right, we are butt dust. I know, King James, butt dust. We're clay, and clay does not do well under duress, as a rule. God knows that, and he also knows that we are easily distracted. We tend to get so caught up, so focused in our stuff, our career, whatever it might be, we forget why we're even here. Why are you here under the sun in the first place, you guys? To love and be loved, that's what it's about. To be loved by God, and then you can love each other. Wasn't there a Sabbath requirement of the New Testament? Yeah. Well, number one, we're not under the law anymore, are we? So one of the Sabbaths is, why aren't we required? Now, by the way, some churches do believe that it's a Sabbath. You better take it. And some people go as far as to say, in fact, if you worship on Sunday, you're supposed to work, you're supposed to Sabbath on Saturday, you know. It's baloney from the Greek word balonius. Why isn't there a Sabbath requirement in the New Testament? Because a believer is saved and filled. He lives a Sabbath life. Not one day a week. Verse 15. Now remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Remember that? Remember when you had no days off? You remember? And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. And therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Don't be like Egypt, you guys. Don't be like the world. Their focus is whack. Knocking their brains out for stuff. Now, along the way, they're going to exploit anybody that gets in their way or that they need to squeeze to get ahead. They're going to often neglect their wife and kids. A lot of workaholics do. For what? Well, you get a bunch of stuff, and then you die. And what happens to all your stuff? Does that make logical sense? The Sabbath was to bless God's people. But what happens to religious minds and hearts? Well, religious Jews turned what should have been a day of rest and focus on the Lord, and then they turned it into a tremendous burden. When I have a living relationship with the living God, his do's and don'ts are never a burden. Very important. Obedience to a loving God is freedom from sin. Religious do's and don'ts, now that's a different story. You better do this, you better do that, you better get up at this time, you better say five of this and do 12 of those. Notice that religion is enslaving and repressive. Jesus did a lot of miracles, did you notice? On the Sabbath. Why'd he do that? That had to drive the Pharisees and Sadducees cuckoo. That's why he did that. Well, actually, he did that to drive home this very point. God made Sabbath for the man, not man for the Sabbath. Now we're in fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long. Good Hebrew word there. Yes, elongated, but it also means enriched. And that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Paul is going to take this up in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Paul says that obeying your parents or being children obeying your parents is the first commandment with a promise. Really? Well, what's the promise? Says so right here. What is God's promise? Live obediently under the authority and protection of your parents, and then two things are going to happen. Number one, you won't do stupid things and kill you, and you won't die young. I know some of your stories, and I know that when some of you were, of a less mature age, you would swear that your parents were stupid and you knew better. The other day, in fact, it was last Wednesday, I'm driving home southbound on 395, and I'm near the Moana exit, a little up from the Moana exit. And I hear, and And I'm like, what is that? And I'm looking at my instruments. Am I going to throw a whatever? I was going to throw out a mechanical term there, Rick, but I don't know what I'm talking about. And I look around, what is this? I don't have a teapot in the car. And you know what it was? It was somebody in one of those little motorcycles, and he passed me. I'm going to say he was 100 plus miles per hour. First thought, does his mama know he's doing that? If mama did know he was doing that, what would mama say? Dude, slow down. There really is something. Now, I know some of us have difficult situations with parents, but overall and by and large, two things are happening if you're going to listen to your parents. They're going to seem really stupid to you until you get to be about late 20s. And they're going to look a lot smarter. First thing's going to happen is you're not going to do stupid things that kill you. And you'll have a better quality of life. Learning to be content and learn under authority teaches you to do the same with God. Supernatural protection and guidance provision happens when you come under the authority of your parents. And soon you will learn that the same is true with your God. Second, if you follow your Jewish parents, in this case here, as they obey God's word, God's law, then you will not wander off into sin, which then necessitates God's judgment. You know, like getting overrun by Babylonians and Assyrians and Romans. Commandment number 6, we'll move quickly now. Verse 17, you shall not murder. If you have a King James, some of your King James still say kill. And that's tough for people. So we can't kill ever? No. The better translation is murder. There's a huge difference between murder and killing. Murder is the premeditated taking of a life, usually for a pretty self-centered reason. The penalty, said the Lord, convicted murderers were to be executed. What about if I kill somebody I didn't mean to? Well, then that's manslaughter, accidental death. And then you turn to Numbers 35, which tells you all about how to handle that in cities of refuge and what have you. Then in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, to everything turn. Is there a season for everything, you guys? There is, including maybe having to defend yourself or your family or your property or to defend against an enemy wanting to kill you. Romans 13 says that he, the soldier or the policeman, does not bear the sword in vain. What is a sword? It is lethal force. So do you understand that soldiers and police officers, or even in your own home, prayerfully it never happens, but what does the Lord think about defending yourself or your family? If necessary, with deadly force. Yes. So you see the difference between murder and killing? Seventh commandment, verse 18, you should not commit adultery. What's that? It's any kind of sex outside of marriage. There it is. Oh, and one more caveat. Matthew 5, verse 27, Jesus says, if you look with lust, same thing. Eighth commandment, number 19, you shall not steal. Do not take of time, talent, or resources that don't belong to you. And the Bible says, work as unto the Lord. Some of us, we've all been there. You get 10 minutes for your break. How long should you take for your break then? Well, if I take 11, 12, 13, 14, I know where the cameras are, so I'm okay. Is that time your time, or is that... I was going to say your employer's time, but is that God's time? See the difference? Don't steal. Verse number 20, number 9, ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You mean tell lies? Well, that's true. No whoppers, please. And do you know that sometimes you can use the right information with the wrong implication? Remember when they tried to get Jesus? He said that he would destroy the temple and then he would raise it in 3 days, and they pointed to the physical temple. When Jesus said destroy this temple, was he talking about the temple? He was talking about his body. So people false witness. What they did was, is they used the right information with the wrong implication. Really, it always comes down to this. And you know how artfully sometimes you want to bend the truth. The name of the game is motive. Are you hiding truth? Don't do that. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Lucifer is the father of all lies. You thought you brewed that one up? Nope. The initial ding comes from some sort of demonic input in some way, shape, or form. With God, the end does not justify the means. The 10th commandment, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. What is coveting another word for? Envy. What is envy? I love what John Corson says. Envy is wanting more of something that God has already given you plenty of. I hate that, but it is so true. And also don't forget what Psalm 84 verse 11 says, that your God will withhold no good thing from one who walks uprightly. And if you're doing your very, very best to word, worship, prayer, and fellowship with the Lord, and you don't have something, why? Because it's not good for you. Well, at least not yet. So when they covet, why do they have it? Well, there's another aspect to coveting too. You don't maybe necessarily want what they have. You're just mad because they got some kind of a blessing. Where did he get a brand new car? Stinky heart. God says you have to learn how to be content because I've got you right where I've got you for some really important reasons. Now let's sprint to the end, verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly 40 years ago in the mountain in the midst of the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness. Remember that? That was quite a day. And there was a loud voice and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And go ahead and go to our tablets of stone, Chris. Two tablets of stone. Oh, there they are. And he gave them to me, Moses, verse 23. And so it was when you, really the previous generation, your fathers, heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes, of your elders, really your fathers did that. Verse 24, and you, previous generation, said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. Pretty dramatic stuff, right? We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and we still live, you know. Verse 25, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. You go, Moses, verse 26. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking in the midst of fire as we have and lived? Verse 27, Moses, you go talk to him. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. And I wrote in my margin, yeah, right. Did they? They didn't. That's why they had to die in the desert for 40 years. For those who believe, if I just could just see God or an angel, then I would obey God's word. You know what the real answer is? No, you won't. External motivation only takes you so far. What do you mean external? I do what I do because if I don't, police officer is going to write me a ticket. You know, if it's up to me, I'd speed 75 miles per hour through a school zone if it weren't for those cops. When there is suddenly no supervision, what happens to the people? They become unrestrained, and eventually everybody's true heart comes out. Remember, biblical character is what you do when nobody's looking. We want a world without God, says most of the humans on planet Earth, without supervision, rules. We hate your Ten Commandments. We want to do what we want to do. And that's why the book of Revelation is so horrible. Why? Because really, the book of Revelation is God removing his commandments, removing himself, letting the humans have what they've always wanted, a planet without him. Now, how does that look after 7 years? Awful. Verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of the previous generation, words, when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, Moses, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. They're mouthing the right words, but does God know that they're not going to follow through? Yep. Verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would just fear me and do what my Bible says. Because then it would be well with them and their children forever. You go and you say to them, return to your tents that day from the Mount Sinai. But as for you, Moses, you stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments and statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them. That's going to be the rest of the 613 do's and don'ts, aside from the Ten Commandments, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. And therefore you, really the previous generation, shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, and you shall, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Did they do that? No. And they died in the desert. Why know, or even think about, or even postulate, why should I even try to live my life from that way? The Ten Commandments. Number one, you can't. Nobody can. You look at those as a kind of a handcuff. You're going to resent God's word, and you're going to resent God's constraints. When you look at the Ten Commandments as they are impossible for me on a consistent basis, unless I am filled with the Holy Spirit, then it becomes, as you fall more in love with the real and living God, and like tonight for some, as you worshiped him, you felt a wellspring of life and love, I pray. When you love the Lord your God, it's not that you got to, it's that you get to. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful time tonight in your word and in worship. We love you so very, very much. And I thank you, Lord, for every one of us who heard it. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Done. Hey, God bless you, everybody. We'll see you on Sunday.